Paul leads a singing and then he wants to preach afterwards. So, Isaiah chapter 40, if you'll take your Bibles. Great group tonight. Thank you for being here. And this is a significant study for us. And I only have 9 messages that I have laid out for the doctrine of the Spirit. So this week and next week, we're about halfway through. And these are the two Sundays I get to get both morning and afternoon with you. And I've entitled this, Getting to Know the Holy Spirit and Delighting in His Way. And this morning we talked about the significance of what it means to understand the way of the Lord. So, if you would, look at Isaiah chapter 40 with me. And I want to read a couple of verses, beginning at verse 12 down to verse 18. And you follow along in your text. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has measured or directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as His counselor, who has informed Him? With whom did He, the Spirit of the Lord, consult and gave Him understanding? Who ever taught Him in the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and informed Him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from the bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, He lifts up the islands from fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn as a sacrifice, the idea. To burn as a sacrifice, nor its beast enough for burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are regarded by Him as nothing, less than nothing, as meaningless. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare Him? Now, men and women, as I said this morning, I must just say to you again that when we come to study God in the Scriptures, you can go one of two ways. One, you can study His nature, who God is, or two, you study the functions of the three persons of the triune God, and you will be able to see God. But remember, through progressive revelation, the Older Testament is going to be complemented by the Newer Testament. And you will have much more data which gives us insight to be able to look back and see the very functions of the three persons of the triune God. When we speak of God and speak of God the Holy Spirit, Abraham Kuyper, 1888, wrote these words in his book on the work of the Holy Spirit. Quote, "The need of divine guidance is never more deeply felt when one seeks to undertake and to give instruction in the work of the Holy Spirit to the church. So unspeakably tender is the subject, touching the inmost secrets of God and the soul's deepest mysteries." End quote. Because when I say to you a doctrine, immediately you think of something cold, something that's isolated from me. But when I speak of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, I am speaking of the teaching that has been given to us in Holy Scripture, and this one lives within us. This one knows everything about us. And so there is nothing more tender and nothing more deep, nothing more sweet, and yet nothing more secretive about our God than when we speak of the Holy Spirit. So let me just say to you, why such a problem today? There are really 4 reasons, real quickly. Why such a problem? Number one, it is because of the limited information. When I look at the Old Testament, Charles Ryrie in his Basic Theology makes this statement. He says, there's only about 100 references to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Now stop and think about that. In my Bible, I have it divided up by pages. So there are 1,300 pages in the Bible that I hold, this New American Standard. And the first 300 pages are the first 5 books of the Bible. The 1,000 pages are from Joshua to Malachi. So when you consider that of all of these pages, 1,300, Ryrie says that he counts about 100 references to the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is not existent. It just means the information is somewhat limited. So when we come to progressive revelation, we're going to have to move into the New Testament to really grasp significant truths to help us understand looking back, and we see his function and we begin to grasp who this third person of the triune God is. I like what Erickson says in his theology in chapter 40 when he writes on the person of the Holy Spirit. He says this: understanding is incomplete in the Old Testament and confused with some, and others quite difficult. Virtually, in the Bible, the only extended treatment of the Holy Spirit is Jesus' discourse in John 14 to 16. Next week, Sunday morning and afternoon, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John in relation to the Holy Spirit. On most occasions, writes Millard Erickson, on most occasions, when the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Bible, it's usually in connection with another occasion. So the limited information sometimes causes us to feel a distance between us and the Holy Spirit. The second reason why I would see, and this also comes from Millard Erickson, and that's this: the Spirit imagery causes us to sort of shy away. In fact, when I grew up on the King James Version, what did they call the Spirit? It was the Holy what? The Holy Ghost, right. And so when you think of ghost, immediately your mind is trying to wrap around this. We get Father, we get Son, but when you speak of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, we don't have definition to that. It's very hard for our human mind to reach out, grasp, bring it to ourselves and say, this is a dear passage to me. So limited information, number one. Number two, Spirit imagery in a human world is very difficult for us to grasp. Number three is there's a problem of controversy in the church. And it seems like whenever there is controversy in the church, people will run from that. People will go another direction from that. So we must speak to the whole counsel of God. This summer we talked about the issues that relate to the family. We talked about issues of holiness, issues of modesty. These are very, very important things. There was a day when the church said in the fundamental world, you know, women should not be wearing this or that. Well, the issue was not that. The issue is that women are modest. And same with holiness for us today, men and women. I think it's so important that we address the issues in context and we don't make it a hobby horse. Like, I love what my dad says. The difference between riding a horse and riding a hobby horse is the hobby horse you never get off of. So it's important for us to put everything within context, giving the whole counsel of God. And I see today controversy in the church, and it is a misconstrued doctrine of the Holy Spirit where we, the church, have formed the Holy Spirit in our image. Shame on us. We do not want to form the Spirit of God in our image. We want the Spirit of God to form us in His image. You got that? Do we have that, brothers and sisters? So it's important for us when we come to the doctrine of the Spirit of God that we understand there is controversy in the church, but we're not shying away from that. We want to speak the truth of God's Word and say, hey, it ministers us, it shapes us, it helps us, it gives us understanding. And the fourth and final one, I would just say this. I really think one of the great problems of us in the evangelical world is it's a problem of either unconcern or sloppy attention to the text. We get very sloppy in our attention to the text. So when you turn to the book of Revelation, I was just talking to Brother Russ about the book of Revelation. He's involved in chapter 4. I just love this great worship book of the Bible, greater than Psalms, because it displays Jesus Christ by name. So when I look at this book of Revelation, I notice that the letters are written to how many churches? Can you tell me how many churches? Seven. Yes, seven churches. And at the end of each one of those letters, you have the same statement made. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And it's plural, even though to Ephesus, even though to Smyrna, even though to Thyatira and Pergamum, Laodicea, those, it says the very same thing. In other words, this message that I'm giving to Ephesus is for all the churches. This message that I'm giving to Pergamos, it's for all the churches. And who is speaking? Oh, yes, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. 1:1. But this is the Spirit speaking. And I love the present tense. This is what the Spirit is saying right now to us. And so I think we are very sloppy in our attention with the text of Scripture. And part of it is because of 3, the church is forming God in their image. And we have to stop that. We must let God be God and every man a liar. So as I look at the text in front of me, I'm thrilled to be able to open up and say, listen, we've got the being of God. We have His definition. We understand that. We're now moving to His uniqueness. We like just ministers to my heart. And then we look at Isaiah chapter 63 so that we might understand how we can look and see the functions of the triune God and walk away and say, I see this. Thankfully, because of the work of the Newer Testament, we're able to put these two together and walk away seeing the triune God in perfect simplicity and harmony and yet in profundity. So let me give to you, in the 20 minutes I have left with you, let me give to you some incredible ministries. I know you guys like to jot them down. So I didn't use PowerPoint because I get accused of going too quickly. I won't mention any names at all, but I go quickly on this, all right? So I want you to hear me, and then you can always download this and listen to it. But I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to be immersed in the Scriptures because I want to take you through a couple of passages very quickly. And if you do it quickly, you won't have to worry about how cold it is in here, okay? Is that good? All right. I get hot and then take my coat off and all of a sudden it gets cold on me again. So I don't know what it is. Maybe it's I'm 60 or something. I don't know. All right. The very first one is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in creation. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in creation. And what I think is important is looking at the very first words of Genesis in chapter 1 where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the surface of the waters. You have a number of statements throughout the Old Testament that bring to life the work of the Spirit in creation. Job 26:13, the Spirit adorned the Hashemayim. The Spirit adorned the heavens. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God made me. Psalm 33:6, heavens were made by the Spirit of God. Psalm 104, verse 30, you sent forth your Spirit and things are created. Isaiah 40, the Spirit of the Lord, verse 31, He is the Creator of the ends of the earth. So that when you look at this passage, these passages, you realize that there is a work of the Spirit in creation. I brought with me John Walbert, who's probably written one of the better theologies on the Holy Spirit, especially when it comes to the Old Testament. And this is what he says in chapter 5. This is how he begins this chapter on the Holy Spirit in creation. He says this, there are two extremes of interpretation, and both need to be avoided. 1, some people minimize the other persons of the triunity and try to make distinctions that will not hold throughout the rest of Revelation. So we say something here about the triune God, but it doesn't hold up over here. We have to be consistent. We've got to avoid that, being inconsistent. Secondly, he says this, the other extreme is to neglect the diversity of operation of the persons of the Trinity, taking the position that the Father is the Creator and the Son and the Spirit are just mere agents of the Father. This is not what we hold to. This view, likewise, does violence to the Scripture. While the problem of distinguishing the works of the Trinity can never be fully solved, it is in keeping with all Scripture to ascribe the work of creation to the three persons of the Godhead, pointing out only such distinctions as are made in the Scripture, revealing their creative work. That is a wonderful statement. See, only God can create something out of what? Nothing. See, only God can do that. Only God can say, let there be, and there is. So only God can take a dead person and make him alive. See, only God can do that. This is God's creative power. Well, I want you to understand that the Spirit, and over in the Old Testament, is going to be related to the creative activity of the Godhead. This is going to show through his actions, indeed, he is God. The second one that I would say to you, not only does he have a ministry in creation, but he also has a ministry in what we call today regeneration. Would you take your Bible and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30? Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I'm going to flip over to Jeremiah chapter 4. So if you want to get both of those, you can do that. Or you can just listen. But Deuteronomy chapter 30 and Jeremiah chapter 4. Now, when we speak of regeneration, the word regeneration, by definition, when we speak of salvation, is this: the impartation of the spiritual life to one who is spiritually dead. That's regeneration. But the word regeneration is only found two times in the Bible. Twice in the New Testament and not found in the Old Testament. So when you think of the word regeneration that we use for salvation, giving life to the dead, it's a word that's not often used. In the New Testament, you have other words that become descriptive phrases to help you understand this. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and said, unless you are born what? Born again. Or born how? From above. It could be either way in your translation. Unless you are born again or you are born from above, Nicodemus, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. So that's a term that gives an image so that you can understand the significance of no life, now there's life. Okay? Now in the Old Testament, there is language of that is, speaks of regeneration, but it's Old Testament, Old Covenant language. For instance, look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, and look at verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed. And here's what the result is. You will love the Lord with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and you will live. So I could go through all the way down to verse number 14. We just don't have time for that. I just want to help you see that there is language in the Old Testament that speaks of, in this case, a cutting away to free the heart so the heart might be able to do what the text says, to love the Lord, to go hard after the Lord, and they may live. This is exactly the language of Jeremiah. When you take Jeremiah chapter 4, and there are a couple of passages right here in Jeremiah, but Jeremiah 4, verse 3, it says this: thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. That's a term of getting out there and working with the soil. Break it up and don't sow among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your heart. Men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire. Burn, and none can quench it, because your deeds are evil. Look over at chapter 6. The Lord of hosts is speaking in verse 9. Verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed. Now, if you look in the margin of your Bible, the word closed is the term uncircumcised. Their ears are closed, and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them, and they have no delight in it. But I am full of wrath, and I'm weary of holding it in. So I want you to catch the language of the Old Testament, which is often like language of the New Testament. The Old Covenant, which was committed to the circumcision, the New Covenant to the new birth. And so you have this language to help you understand that it's the work of the Spirit of God that brings about life. It brings about a regeneration, if you will. Jesus makes it clear in John 3 that regeneration, new birth, is not by flesh, it is by spirit. And remember, John 3 is before the cross. Okay? Nicodemus is before the cross. So looking back this direction, Jesus interprets how this takes place, and his interpretation to Nicodemus is this: Nicodemus, understand this is a work of the Spirit. It is not enough to be born a Jew, because that which is flesh is flesh. You must experience the work of the Spirit in your life. And he used the term born again to help him understand. But the same theological idea can be seen in the Old Testament. It's a work of the Spirit to cut away from the heart so that there can be a loving of the Lord, a going hard after the Lord, obedience to the Lord. So the ministry of creation, the ministry of regeneration. There's also the ministry of the, what I call, withdwelling. Indwelling is after Pentecost, but there's withdwelling. Turn, if you will, to, here's a good one, Haggai, okay? I'll give you just an extra 5 seconds to find this. I'll give you a hint. It's in the white pages of your Bible, okay? And you might do better to go to Malachi and then work back, because in about three or four pages, you'll come to Haggai. I remember taking this in Hebrew exegesis in seminary, and it came alive to me. But I must admit, before that, it was not very alive to me. Okay? But if you look at Haggai chapter 2, and look at verse number 4 and 5, because you have the ministry of creation, you have the ministry of regeneration. Now, look at the ministry of withdwelling. Verse 4. Now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land. Take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not what? What's the last word? Don't fear. Don't be afraid. He is speaking at a very crucial time. Those of you know the context of Haggai. The very crucial time, as for about 14 years, it was the foundation of the temple had been laid, but had been sitting. And now the prophets come alive and they begin to speak. And as they're speaking, they cause the people to begin to build. But I love verse 4 and 5, especially verse 5. The promise I made to you, I'm going to be with you when you come out of Egypt. That promise is fulfilled in the Holy Spirit who's in their midst. So when I read to you from Isaiah 63 this morning and verse number 10, the Spirit is grieved because being in your midst, you have turned your back on Him. So the withdwelling of the Spirit with the people, very, very important ministry in the Old Testament. Number 4, turn to Numbers in chapter 11. Numbers in chapter 11. The ministry of creation, the ministry of regeneration, the ministry of withdwelling, and there's also the wonderful ministry of administration, or leading, if you will, those who are the rulers of the theocracy. Can I say this to you, men and women? We today don't understand a theocracy. We live in a democracy, a republic, the rule, the voice of the people. It's getting kind of sad right now, isn't it? But I would say this, that a theocracy is the direct rule of God, and the way God chose to rule the theocracy was by placing His Spirit upon the leaders. And so His Spirit upon the leaders, you can see this throughout the Old Testament, and it's going to culminate when the Spirit comes on Jesus Christ. That's a theocratic anointing. Anointing to lead the theocracy. So you can see this take place, and I think a great place is just go all the way back to Numbers in chapter 11. And look at verse 16. It says this, the Lord says to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand with you. Skip down to verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. Also he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to them, and he took the Spirit. The Spirit that was on Moses, and placed the Spirit upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, what did they do? What does your text say? They did what? They prophesied. However, they did not do it again. Let me just stop right there. I want you to understand the significance of the theocratic anointing. This is an unknown doctrine, but people twist it when they get to Psalm 51, where David says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. They twist that into losing salvation, when that is not it at all. What it is, David saw when the Spirit moved away from Saul, what happened to King Saul? He became mad, raving mad, because you cannot lead the theocracy without the Spirit upon to accomplish what needs to be done. So you see it all the way back here. Moses, it's not enough for you to find 70 elders, godly men and good men, but Moses, if they're going to lead the theocracy and they're going to come next to you, let me tell you something. They need my spirit, because to administer the theocracy is not like some organization out here. To administer the theocracy needs the Spirit of God. So you have a very important doctrine in the Old Testament, which culminates at Jesus' baptism when the Spirit came down upon Him. This is so important. This is the theocratic anointing. This is very important to understanding who the Messiah is. Prophesied in Isaiah chapter 11 that the Spirit is going to do this. Prophesied in Isaiah chapter 61, and Jesus read this to the synagogue when He preached in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach, to teach, to heal. So men and women, I am saying to you that the Holy Spirit is significant in the Old Testament, along with the Father, along with the messenger of His face, which is the second person of the triune God, Jesus Christ. It is important to see the ministry of the Spirit, and you see it flowing in and out of the Old Testament scriptures. There's a fifth thing that takes place. Turn to Exodus, if you will, chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. The fifth one is this, is God not only empowered with a theocratic anointing to be upon the leaders of the theocracy, but He also empowered people at special times to do special events. And you have Bezalel in verse number 2, says this, 31 of Exodus. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship." And you can go forward and just understand what's taking place. To build the tabernacle, which is to be the dwelling place of God, the significant tent of meeting is the term they use in the book of Exodus. God was not going to allow just any person who had gifted ability of carpentry, artisanry, craftsmanship to do it. His Spirit is going to come on Bezalel, and Bezalel is going to be able to accomplish a special service for God, for the nation of Israel, so that this will be done right. We're not making mistakes here. Okay? So, the empowerment for services. There's a sixth one, if you will. Turn over to the book of Nehemiah. Esther, Nehemiah, okay? Is that how it goes, or is it Nehemiah, Esther? Very good. All right, there's somebody awake. Wonderful. So think of this, the ministry of the Spirit in creation, ministry of the Spirit in regeneration, the ministry of the Spirit with dwelling, the ministry anointing the theocratic leaders of the theocracy, the empowerment for special services, and now you have something that is absolutely amazing, which you can see all of this fleshed out in a greater way, at least most of it, you can see fleshed out in a greater way in the New Testament documents. But look, if you will, verse number 16 of Nehemiah 9. This is a great chapter on prayer as they confess their sin. I tell you, it's a powerful chapter. But look at verse 16. I'm going to jump to verse 19. "But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly," as they're praying to confess their sin. "Our fathers acted arrogantly," Nehemiah 9:16. "They became stubborn. They would not listen to your commands, and they refused to listen." Verse 19. "But in your great compassion, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not lead them by day and to guide them on the way." To stop. Remember, we learned this morning that the messenger of His face has a manifestation in the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. Exodus chapter 14. It's really the second person of the triune God. And here you have the second person of the triune God. He was not going to leave them, nor the pillar of fire by night, to light for them the way in which they were to go. And also you gave your good Spirit to do what? What does your text say? To do what? To instruct, to teach. Your manna you did not hold from their mouths, and you gave them water for the thirst. On and on it goes. I just want to lift this out for you. And men and women, I am saying to you that this is all going to be fleshed out in the New Testament documents as the work of the Spirit, who is going to lead you, who's going to teach you, who's going to help your mind grasp truth. This is what He does. He is the illuminator. And you see it here in the Old Testament. He is the illuminator, the one who is giving instruction. Turn back, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 23 for my seventh one. I have nine, by the way. Okay? I cut back the 22 to 9. How do you like that? Okay? Not really. I actually went from 7. Those of you who get my notes, I went from 7 to 9. If I had a little more time, I might have gone to 19. 2 Samuel chapter number 23. He has a ministry of revelation and inspiration. You see this a lot in the New Testament, but I don't want to go to the New Testament documents. I'm going to keep it back in the Old Testament so you can see this. People ask me this question, and maybe you've asked this question. When somebody was writing Scripture, did they know it? When somebody was writing the text of Scripture, did they know that something is taking place that is different than when I'm just writing a letter or whatever? Now watch what David says here in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. Now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares, the man who was raised on high declares, the anointed, there it is. Remember that theocratic anointing? The anointed of God of the God of Jacob, that sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men righteously, who rules in the fear of God. And on he goes. I just want to stop there for time's sake and just say, David knew exactly what was taking place in his life when the Spirit of God came upon him, when the words were flowing from God's Spirit to be able to minister to the people over whom he had been anointed with the theocratic anointing to be the king. He knew exactly what was taking place. So let me say to you that there is a ministry of revelation, a ministry of inspiration. We could go to so many places throughout the text to see this. We just were in Numbers 11 when the Spirit came upon the 70. They prophesied and they never did it again afterwards. Not that the Spirit of God was absent, but to show the strength of the Spirit as they are now men who are going to be anointed in the theocracy to lead. So here you have clearly the ministry of revelation, the ministry of inspiration. Number 8. Turn, if you will, we will go to Luke chapter 1 for this. Let me do it. It might be the easiest way. Luke 1. Because there was a ministry of preparation and incarnation for Jesus. The Holy Spirit was involved in the preparation and the incarnation of Jesus. We know He was in His resurrection, you know, Romans chapter 1. Hebrews speaks to that as well. But look here, if you will, chapter 1. There is, in verse number 26, a conversation between Gabriel and Mary, the Virgin Mary. This conversation is an amazing conversation where he's going to reveal to her that she's going to be with child. Verse number 34, Luke 1. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? And the angel said to her, watch the language. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Turn, just move up a few verses to verse 39 and 40 and 41, where Mary goes to visit Elizabeth with all this news. And she enters the house, verse 40, verse 41. And Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, and the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with what? The Holy Spirit. And she speaks, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. On it goes. The mother of my Lord. You see, the Holy Spirit was involved in the preparation and the incarnation, but he was also involved in his life. We're here in chapter 4. I mean, Luke, turn over to chapter 4. Look at, I'm skipping his baptism, but go over to chapter 4, verse 1. And you'll see this. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He was being led by the Spirit in the wilderness. It's amazing. He goes through the temptations And look at verse 14. Jesus comes out of the wilderness, returns to Galilee. How? In the power of the Spirit. So when he goes into Nazareth, I just said this to you, he goes into Nazareth to preach, verse 17. He's given the book of Isaiah. He opens up Isaiah, and verse number 18, this is what he tells everybody. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. See, the theocratic anointing is very, very important. Isaiah prophesied about, spoke of it. Now I want you to understand, the Spirit is upon me, and this is what's going to take place. So the preparation and the incarnation and the life of Jesus and even the death of Jesus, he was raised from the dead, Romans 1:4, by the Spirit of holiness. So I want you to see this incredible relationship. And then finally, the last one, let's turn to Psalm 139. Turn to Psalm 139. The Spirit has a ministry of creation. The Spirit has a ministry of regeneration. The Spirit has a ministry of withdwelling. The Spirit has a ministry of anointing the theocratic leader. The Spirit empowers for service. The Spirit has a ministry of instruction and teaching and illumination. The Spirit is the one of revelation and inspiration. The Spirit is the one preparing Christ, the coming of Christ, His incarnation, His life and resurrection. But look at this. Verse 7 of Psalm 139. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, You were there. If I take the wings of the dawn, and if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there Your hand will lead me, and Your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light about me is going to be night. Look at verse 12 carefully. Even the darkness is not dark to You. See, the night's like day. And in case you didn't get it, line 2. The night is as bright as the day. And in case you didn't get that, line 3. Darkness and light are just identical with You. There's no difference. There's no difference. The last one, brothers and sisters, is He has a ministry of comfort. And when I look at verse number 7 to verse number 12, where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I go? Where do I go? If I am in a very difficult place or in a sweet place, Your Spirit is there. And I love verse 12 because whenever it seems dark to the Spirit, there's no difference between light and dark. Thou, God, seest me. So how does he end up in 139? And this is where I close, verse 23 and 24. Here's what he says. O God, search me. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. Anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way, wicked way in me, and lead me into the everlasting way. Remember, I began this morning by saying to you, I want you to get to know the Holy Spirit and delight in His way. And Moses in Exodus 33 made that incredible statement. That statement was, I've got to know Your way. So the ministry of the Spirit is to come alongside, and He will search you. But He's not searching you so that He might condemn you. He is searching you so that you might be led by Him. This is His ministry, to be led by Him in a way that really matters. You see, when we walk tomorrow in the way of our world and our journey, there's going to be a lot of voices say, go this way, go that way, but it doesn't really matter. For the moment, it might give you some popularity. And for the moment, it might give you something. But you need to hear that still, small voice of the Spirit saying this to you. Here is the way. Walk you in it. So, if somebody comes up to you and says, is the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Your answer is an emphatic what? Yes. Yes. He is there. Oh, I understand progressive revelation. We understand progressive revelation. We understand how the Older and the New Testament works together. The Older is not inferior documents, it's incomplete documents. So Jesus comes, makes it a complete document from the Lord, older and new. So when you see how the three persons of the triune God are there, you see their function over and over and over in the Old Testament. And then we come to the Newer Testament, and we're going to take the next step next Sunday. And that is to hear Jesus describe himself, the ministry of the Spirit, which is yet to come. Would you stand with me, please, for prayer? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I feel a little bit like you have 35 minutes of rapid fire. But I want you to be overwhelmed with the text of Scripture. I want you to be overwhelmed with the place of God in the text. I want you to have a sense that from day one of this creation, God has had a plan, and He's going to accomplish that plan. You are part of the plan right now. So I beg of you to listen to the Spirit. Hear the Spirit say to you this week, this is the way. This is the way. Walk this way. Walk this way. Don't listen to the voices that are going to come to you as appealing as they might be. Do not listen to them. Stay sensitive to the Spirit who indwells your body and causes you to be conformed to the image of Jesus. If there is somebody here without Christ, I pray that you would turn to Him today. I pray that your heart would be given over to Him today. Because you see, Christians, you're listening to a lot of things out there. Your own conscience tells you something. Your own way, your own thinking tells you something. But measure it by the Spirit. Measure by the Spirit. Father, thank you. Thank you for these words. Thank you for the text. Thank you for the way that you exalt yourself. We have a tendency to exalt ourselves. This is my plan. This is my way. This is my will. But we need to say, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. See if there's any way in me that's hurtful. And lead me on the way that matters. Lord, would you do that for us this week? Lead us on the road that matters. Lord, if there be someone here without Christ, would you arrest their attention, bring them to the place of salvation? Christians who are struggling with themselves and with you and with the Word and with another brother or sister, would you lead them in the way that matters? Thank you for the joy of walking with you. Thank you that you would want to live in me. That's an amazing thought. You would even want to live in me. We love you today. Bless these brothers and sisters. Thank you for our time today. It has been very sweet. We give this day to you with joy in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,